We're taking the reading from Genesis, first chapter.
Chapter 1, 1 to 4, and 26 to 28. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals that move over the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Till the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds in the air, and over every creature that moves on the ground." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Charles, and good morning, church. As as the other Adam mentioned last week and reminded us this morning, we're now in the season of Advent. And the word Advent means arrival or coming. It's a season that the church has observed for many generations. And I wonder if you ever find that life sometimes gets a bit loud. Like things pile up, maybe work's getting intense, maybe family life is feeling a bit full on, maybe ministry just feels like it's never ending. And sometimes we might feel like we're just carrying more than we realize. And when that happens, we don't always stop long enough to notice what God might be doing in or around us. Well, Advent gives us a moment just to breathe. I find myself, to slow the pace a little, although with the amount of services we've got coming over the next few weeks, it might not feel like it. But just to slow the pace a little, to let God recenter us, and this time of year reminds us that waiting on God isn't new. It's something that his people have always had to do. We're in a season of waiting and expecting, that for some there's a sense of mystery and anticipation in the air. Yes, we're looking back at the birth of Jesus, but we're also looking forward. This season holds both. It holds the remembering and the hoping, the first coming and the second, the already and the not yet. And it actually mirrors the whole story of the Bible in some ways. I've said it before, the Bible isn't a collection of random books and letters. It's one story, one rescue plan, stretching from the garden in Genesis all the way to the city in Revelation, a story of a God who keeps moving towards his people, even when we move away from him. So the next few Sundays, you might be wondering, why have we just read Genesis 1 in one of the Advent Sundays? Well, hopefully it will all make sense a little bit today and fully by the end of next Sunday, because you've got me for the next 2 weeks. And over the next two Sundays, we're going to do a bit of a journey. This week, we're going back to the garden, the beginning, where God created everything good. We'll look at what humanity was made for, what went wrong, and the very first whisper of Christmas, God's promise to put everything right. We'll jump into John's Gospel, where that promise begins to dawn. The light shines in the darkness, and that's Advent. The sense that God is about to step in, that help is coming, that darkness isn't going to win. Next week, we'll look at what it means that the Word became flesh. That God didn't stay distant, he moved into our world, and we'll finish in Revelation where the whole story lands with this renewed city, everything made new, God dwelling with his people forever. What a beautiful thought that is. And the thread running through it all is this: God has always had a rescue plan, and he still chooses to involve ordinary people like you and me in it. So however this season feels for you, it could be busy, it could be heavy, it could be joyful, it could be complicated. If you're someone who follows Jesus, you're already caught up in a much bigger story than you might even realize. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or you're unsure, or you're coming back to church for the first time after a long while, Advent is a reminder that God doesn't shut the door on anyone. This is the story Jesus invites you into. It's a story of light breaking into darkness, a God who comes close, and a hope that isn't based on how strong your faith feels, but on how faithful God is. Amen? So wherever you find yourself, you're not outside of this story. God hasn't given up on you. He's right here. He's reaching out, even if you're still figuring things out. But before we take a look at this story, shall we bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have together this morning. Lord, thank you that you did bring light into the darkness and you defeated it. And it's the very reason why we're able to sit and stand here today. So Lord, may we just have a sense of calm and peace around your word in this moment. May we leave here changed forever because of our encounter with you, the one true living God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So, point one is light in darkness. So the opening of the Bible doesn't ease us in gently. So keep your Bibles open, because we're going to keep dipping in and out. It drops us straight into a scene that feels familiar to many of us. There's darkness, there's emptiness, there's disorder. A world not shaped, not yet filled, not yet alive. And before anything else happens, we learn something about God that shapes almost the whole of the story of scriptures. God moves towards darkness, not away from it. God speaks, light bursts into existence, not slowly, not eventually, but immediately, as soon as he speaks. Light fills what was empty. Order begins to grow out of the chaos. Hope appears where there was none. And this is the first truth the Bible wants us to know about God. When he brings light, darkness doesn't push back. It disappears. Darkness isn't a force equal to light. Darkness is simply what you get when the light is missing. We all know that. We switch on a light in the room and most of the darkness goes in the room. Maybe my metaphor breaks down there. This moment isn't just about the beginning of creation. It's almost a window into God's heart. God isn't scared of darkness. He doesn't avoid the mess. He steps into it and he brings something new out of it. Over and over again in scripture, we see this pattern. God steps into emptiness. He steps into hopelessness, into chaos, and he speaks life where there was no life. The same God who spoke light into the darkness is the God who will still speak today into broken people, broken communities, broken hearts. He's the same God who will one day shine so brightly that night itself will be no more, we read in Revelation 21. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. And that's talking about that new Jerusalem, that new city, the future home that God has for his promised people. This isn't Mark 4 where Jesus talks about lamps and stands. This is Genesis where the light isn't our responsibility. It's God's gift to us. We don't start trying to be bright. We start by letting God speak into the places in our lives that feel dark. So following Jesus doesn't start with us trying to look the part or play the part. It starts with letting God's light meet us where we really are in our lives. Where is our heart at? The mission of God isn't about performance. It's almost about overflow. As God works in you, it should naturally begin to shape how we handle our lives, how we treat people, how we walk through whatever our week is holding or is going on in our lives. Wherever God has placed you this week, whether it's at home or at school or at work, in your friendships, that's where his light meets your life. Mission begins there, not in dramatic moments, but in everyday moments where God's presence quietly just does the work that it does. Amen. And for those of you who are here this morning who wouldn't consider themselves a follower of Jesus, where do you need God's light to cut through things this week? Sorry, for those of you who are following Jesus, if I can follow my own notes. Where do you need God's light to cut through things this week? Not to make you better at Christianity, but maybe to give you some clarity that you need, or some strength that you lack, or some hope if you're feeling low. or tired or unsure. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in a decision that you need to make or you've just made. Maybe it's in your own heart. Advent reminds us that God steps towards us before we even step towards him. And for those of you here this morning who might be exploring faith, where does life feel unclear or heavy or unsettled? What if that's exactly the place where God wants to step into? Advent isn't about God drawing close, not waiting for you to, he's not going to wait for you to sort yourself out. Your next step might simply be to just stay open to God, or to choose to keep coming along to church, keep listening, keep asking, keep seeking. Faith often begins with honesty, not certainty. So if God is the one who brings light into darkness, and if the first call is simply to receive that light, the next question is, what did God make us for once that light comes? What was God's intention for humanity from the very beginning? And to answer that, we stay in Genesis because after God brings light, he brings purpose. Because my second point is we're made for mission. So look with me further in Genesis chapter 1. We read, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. So when God creates humanity, he doesn't just place us in the world. He places his purpose in us. We're made in his image, which means we're designed to reflect his character, his wisdom, his goodness, and his heart into the world that he made. So no pressure. And that's why the first words spoken to humanity are not rules, but a calling. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule. And these aren't instructions about having children or controlling land. They are about partnering with God to extend his kingdom across the earth. In the garden, humanity was invited into God's rescue mission to make the whole world look like a place where God dwells. The purpose was, from the beginning, always a missional purpose. To take the goodness of God that started in Eden to the rest of the world, to make the places where we live look a little bit more like the world that God intended it to be. We weren't just made to exist, we were made to bear witness to who God is. And even though sin distorts the image of God in us, because of what we read in chapter 3 with the fall, it doesn't erase it. Every person still carries that image, not perfectly, because sin has sort of bent and damaged it, but it's not lost as well. And that's why all people, I believe, whether they believe in God or not, still have a sense that life should mean something. There's something more than just me. For those who follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to restore that image in us, reshaping our character, our desires, our choices, so that bit by bit our lives reflect that God who made us. So the mission of God isn't something we add on to our Christian lives. It is our Christian life. To follow Jesus is to be sent, to bear his images, to represent him wherever we go. And I wonder, where has God placed you to reflect him in this coming week? Not in a big, grand or dramatic sense, but in the everyday rhythms of your life. You know, how you speak, how you listen, how you forgive, how you show grace when you really don't feel like it. Taking part in God's mission is less about doing something big and more about just being someone faithful where you already are. For those of you that are still seeking, what if your next step isn't about doing anything for God, but allowing yourself to wonder if you were made for more than you've settled for your whole life? So Genesis, if I can get my words out, Genesis shows us our purpose, what we were made for, but Genesis also shows us our problem. We were created to reflect God, but something gets in the way. Things start off good and full of promise, but they don't stay that way for long. The next part of the story explains why the world feels the way it does today and why we need rescuing in the first place. My next point is that the image breaks, but the mission continues. So the beauty of Genesis chapters 1 and 2 almost makes the tragedy of Genesis chapter 3, the fall, even more real. Turn with me to page 5 in your Bibles. Let's look at verse 1. Let me go there myself. So the serpent sneaks in whispering seeds of doubt. And the question is subtle. Did God really say? So it's not an attack on trust. It's an attack on their trust. It's not an attack on their intelligence. So he's not asking them, did you understand what God was saying? He's trying to attack their trust in God. Did God really say? The enemy doesn't need to shout. A quiet distortion sometimes is enough. Adam and Eve, they reach for autonomy. They decide they know better. And the consequences ripple through the entire story of humanity. Separation, fear, shame, hiding. The image of God in us fractured, broken. The mission he gave us has been disrupted. But this is where the kindness of God shines brightest. Adam and Eve, they hide, but God's looking. Where are you? We read. We hear him call out, not because he lacks the information. He knows where they are, but because he refuses to abandon them. Right in the middle of judgment, God gives a promise, a declaration that evil will not win. Read along with me from verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, I could have preached just on that passage alone and really dived into it, but I'm not going to because I haven't got the time. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, evil will wound the one who comes to save, but evil itself will be defeated. It's the first whisper of the gospel in the whole Bible. A promise that a deliverer will come through the line of the woman, and though he will suffer, he will ultimately break the power of the serpent forever. The first gospel, the first Christmas message being shared, the first Advent expectation, right here in the first few pages of the Bible. A deliverer is coming, wounded but victorious. This moment proves that God's mission cannot be derailed. Human rebellion doesn't cancel his plan. It simply shows how desperately we need Jesus. So if God refused to give up on humanity, even in the Garden of Eden, he's not giving up on you or on us as a church. His mission is stronger than our mistakes. Amen? So if you follow Jesus, where do you feel too broken, too inconsistent, or too far gone for God to use you? Because Genesis 3 reminds us that God's mission doesn't collapse when we do. If he kept it going after Eden, he can and will keep going with you and will still use you for his purposes. And if you're not sure on where you stand with Jesus, maybe you've assumed that God wouldn't want someone like you. Maybe you've carried shame and mistakes or questions that you think disqualify you from even being in God's presence. But again, Genesis 3 shows a God who walks towards people who are hiding from him. A God who covers shame, a God who promises rescue long before anyone asks for it. What if he's not asking you to fix yourself, but just to let him find you and meet you where you are? So Genesis gives us the diagnosis and the first glimpse of hope, but the promise in Genesis 3 is only the beginning. All of Scripture leans forward towards the moment when that promised deliverer finally appears. And John opens his gospel by telling us exactly who that deliverer is and what kind of light has stepped into our darkness. My final point, you might be happy. The true light arrives. Flip forward in your Bibles to page 1063. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that all through him might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John opens his gospel with the same words that Genesis does, in the beginning, because he wants us to see something massive, that God, the same God who spoke light into darkness, is the same God who is stepping into the darkness himself. He isn't introducing a teacher or a wise man or this great moral example of a character. He's saying the Creator has entered his creation. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The light shines in the darkness. Not shone, shines. Present tense, ongoing, still happening. This is John's way of saying the light that broke the first darkness in Genesis is the same light breaking into the world at the first Christmas. The same voice that said, "Let there be light," is now wrapped in flesh, lying in a manger. And this is where the promise of Genesis 3 comes to land. The serpent crusher has stepped onto the scene. Evil will strike his heel, but he will crush his head. The whole story has been waiting for this moment. John shows us the direction this rescue is heading, the light stepping into the darkness and taking the hit himself. The serpent crushing Jesus' heel happens on the cross. Jesus doesn't defeat the darkness by avoiding it. He defeats it by stepping right into the center of that darkness. At the cross, the light of the world allows himself to be swallowed by the darkness so he can break its power from the inside. The light of the world was put out forever, it would have seemed to the disciples back then in that moment. The one who spoke creation into being hangs on a cross for the sake of that very creation. And 3 days later, good news, when he rises, the light doesn't just shine again. It proves darkness cannot and will not hold him. So Advent only makes sense because the manger always had the cross in view. And then John says something which is easy to skim over, but theologically it is huge. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. That phrase, "made his dwelling," literally means he pitched up his tent, he moved in, he set up home right in the middle of human life. It's like what happened not far from my house in Tottenham. A number of years ago now, a few travelling families moved onto this old disused council car park. At first it was just a few caravans, but before you know it, before the year had ended, there was actually houses there with gardens and a little play area and lots of children running around. They'd create a mini community, they'd put down roots. They didn't just pass through, they moved in. And that's the picture John gives us, not of the travellers, but of, you know, God didn't send help from afar. He didn't shout instructions from heaven. He came himself to earth. He stepped into our world of all its mess and its darkness and its confusion. And he said, "I'm staying, I'm here for good." And because he is the light, he exposes the darkness, he confronts the evil, he brings clarity where there's confusion, and begins the work in us that only God can do. Not self-help, or not try hard, or not fix yourself. His light cuts through the darkness of this world and our lives, and it starts to restore the damage that the darkness has done by opening our eyes, by softening our hearts, by spiritually waking us up and giving us the kind of life we could never ever create on our own, no matter how much effort we try and put into it. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of what we call Advent. It's God with us. God stepping in, God moving close, God refusing to leave us in the dark. The same God who spoke light into the first darkness now shines through his people in today's darkness in this world. So if Jesus is the light, then we are all who believe in him, the lamps that he's chosen to use to shine that light. God's mission isn't about big moments or activities. It's about just letting the light of Jesus shine through our lives wherever he's placed us. Amen. So for those of us that do follow Jesus, where might God be calling you to shine this week? It might look ordinary, it might look mundane, showing kindness when you feel tired, giving someone your full attention instead of half of it, responding with love or kindness and not silence or hostility when somebody might have let you down, praying for someone instead of worrying about them and trusting and leaving the rest to God. Advent isn't just something we remember, it's something we live. And for those of you still trying to figure things out with Jesus, you don't need perfect answers to respond. Your next step could simply be saying, Jesus, if you're there, help me see you. Advent is God coming close, inviting you to take on and take an honest step towards him and see what God might do in your life. So the mission of God begins in the garden, it moves through the fall, it's through the story of the Israelites, through the prophets, and finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the light in the darkness. And now that mission continues through us. Not because we're powerful or important, not because we have our lives all together, but because his light lives in us who believe. And Advent tells us, the other Adam reminded us that there's no plan B. God doesn't do plan Bs. He's sovereign, he has his plan, he has his purpose. God has never needed a plan B. And we saw in Mark chapter 6 how Jesus was rejected in his hometown, the disciples pushed into hard places, and even the tragedy with John the Baptist. And yet the mission of God didn't pause. It didn't drift, it didn't get rewritten. Jesus kept going, his disciples kept going. And the kingdom kept moving and building. God has never changed direction. And he hasn't changed his mind about using this church right here for his purposes. Whatever we've walked through and been through these past couple of years, despite what we still might be going through, God has never stepped back from us. He's not withdrawn his hand. His mission continues, and he invites us to keep walking with him, trusting that he will shine through ordinary people like us who simply say yes, Lord, use me. Advent is when the church looks at the world with all its fears, its uncertainty, its restlessness, and quietly but confidently says, the light has come into the world and it lives in me. The mission that began in the garden continues through all of us who believe and trust in Jesus. Amen. Next week, we're going to see where the story goes. We'll look at what it really means that the Word has become flesh and how God stepping into our world changes everything about how we live in it. And then we'll zoom out to the end of the story in Revelation where the garden becomes a city and God makes all things new. This week has shown us how the mission begins. Next week shows us where it's headed. It's essentially the direction of travel. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that your word became flesh. Thank you that in the form of that small, innocent baby, you came amongst your people. And there was always a plan and purpose for that birth, and it was death. But the death that we all deserved, but yet you sent your only son to take it for us on the cross. And thank you that that story didn't end there, Lord. Thank you that that story 3 days later, continued when your son came back to life, bursting out of that tomb, defeating death, the ultimate shining of light in darkness. So Lord, continue to work on our hearts, continue to use us, those that believe. Lord, those of us here this morning that haven't made that decision, Lord, continue to draw us close to you. Continue to put people in the lives of people that haven't made the decision to follow you, who will shine your light around them, for them to taste and see that you are good. Whether we're young, whether we're old, wherever we find ourselves in life, Lord, you can use us for your purposes. May we be that light now and forevermore. Amen.